All right. You guys know the traditional Resurrection Sunday greeting. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There we go. All right. And that's that. That just split history in two. All that good stuff, right? We're going to focus this morning just on the cross. If you look at your notes, you'll see. We're just going to focus on the cross. If you read Paul's writing about his preaching, he was obsessed with the cross. He almost couldn't talk about anything else. And so this seems like a good morning to do that, to just focus on the cross. And I think it's going to be helpful to you. That was good. Just, again, just the video, just the image, just focusing on the cross. It does something in us. Amen? So let's do that this morning. And my prayer is that every aspect of the cross will become more real to us, especially what the cross has done, what the cross is continuing to do thousands of years into the future. Amen? So I want to start with a story. This is probably 28, 30 years ago. I was the singles pastor in a singles group. I was the singles pastor, which was interesting. Now, see if anybody relates to this. You ever done something that you knew was sin, and you felt shame, and you felt guilt, and you're going to go sit down and do business with Jesus and confess your sin and get things right because you feel terrible? Has anybody been there? Maybe with the right crowd. Okay. So this is me 30 years or so ago. I'm at that point. I'm going to go sit on my couch in my apartment and repent and get right with God on the sin that I had done. Now, before I have a chance to repent, the phone rings. And this is, you know, this is back when you don't know who it is. As there is no caller ID. I don't have a cell phone. It's just a phone sitting by my couch. So I answer it, and it's one of the girls from the singles group, and she's begins telling me how she feels terrible. She's really sick. I think she's got to be somewhere at work or something. I don't know, but she feels just terrible. And she wants me to pray for her. Right? Now, as I see it, I have two options because I know my prayer is useless, right? Because I haven't even gotten to repentance yet, so me and God aren't even square yet. So I am of no use to her. I could tell her, I'm of no use to you right now, and send her on her way, or I could pretend and just pray for her knowing that nothing's going to happen. Now, which do you think that I chose? Exactly. So I'm going to pretend pray for her, you know. I mean, it's a real prayer, but I want you to understand, I don't just not have faith that she's going to be healed. I have profound faith that nothing is going to happen. I am certain that nothing is going to happen. I have faith that nothing is going to happen. I just want to pray, get her off the phone, do my religious, you know, singles pastor duty so I can get on with my repentance. You understand where I'm at? You guys are probably have guessed what happens. She gets instantly healed when I pray for her over the phone. She's very thankful. She hangs up. Now I have a whole different issue. I have kind of forgotten about the repentance thing, because God has just messed with my theology. And so I sit back down on the couch. I'm still going to talk to God, but I forgot that I had to repent first. I still haven't done the repentance thing. I go, God, what was that about? And he says this, which I've never forgotten, obviously, to this day. He said, I just wanted you to see how much you had to do with that. Is that good? He was trying to teach me something important. And it's It's an important lesson. It's an easy lesson to forget. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this, because that girl didn't get healed because I prayed for her. She got healed because Jesus died for her 2,000 years ago on the cross. I mean, that's real. We got to think about that. We have to think in those terms, or we will be ineffective. So what I want to do this morning is explain to you why that happened. And in doing that, we're just going to look at the cross. Paul had several places where he talked about the focus on the cross. So we're just going to read those and kind of open those up as we look at Scripture. The first one is in Galatians chapter 6. And again, these are in your notes. You can read along. You can, you know, I think they pop up behind me. You can read there. You can read your own Bible if you don't trust New King James. You can just sit there. You can go on Facebook. You can do whatever you want. I won't know. Galatians 6 says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Anybody ever done that? I just want to look good in the flesh, look like a good Christian. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, circumcision there was a religious duty. We might have a different religious duty that we feel compelled to do, but you get the point. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh, in your religious observance. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I only have one thing I want to be boastful about, the cross. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. A new creation. So let's unpack this a little. Let's think about this. Now, what he's talking about here is what we call justification. How are we justified before God? And we know the answer intellectually. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we still struggle about being justified through our religious effort, through our behavior. Right? That's really what was going on with me on that phone call. I felt like my religious behavior had something to do with whether or not she was going to get healed. Didn't I? When the truth is, we're not justified in any way whatsoever by our religious effort. Now, I'm not saying don't make effort. We talk a lot about making effort to walk with Jesus. I'm saying it doesn't justify us at all. Only the cross does. Our justification is in the cross alone. Your religious activity has no bearing on your standing in Christ. None. All right? Now, some of it's real important. Some of it's just religious activity. But it has no bearing. The cross, Paul's saying, my only glory is the cross. It doesn't matter if I have a good showing in the flesh. It only matters that I cling to the cross. And interestingly, he says that these people that are trying to compel you to do religious activity, to look and talk and act and all that stuff, to look like a good Christian, says they're doing it to avoid persecution. All right, you understand why? Well, here's why. In Galatians 5, Paul says, and I, brethren, just a chapter earlier, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Paul's saying, if I just went along with what the religious leaders of the day are saying, if I just was orthodox, nobody would persecute me. You get that? What are the religious leaders saying today? It changes, doesn't it? If we just go along with it, no one's going to persecute us. There's a whole battle. There's a church split in pending in the Methodist church right now because they're deciding whether they're going to go along with what church leaders are saying or whether they're going to cling to the cross and the Word of God, right? So Paul's saying, if I just go along, if I just go, yeah, you need to do this religious thing, I won't be persecuted. But he says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. It's important that the cross is an offense. I don't want to take that away by just going, yeah, just do religious duty and you'll be okay. Paul's saying it's important that the offense of the cross is there. The cross is an offense, and it needs to be an offense. You know why it's offensive? Because it renders your religious activity useless. I'll give you an example. Who wants to be my little helper today? No one. Everyone's scared. Okay. Jack will be my little helper. So, Jack, here's how this is going to work. I need you to help me. Now, here's the thing. You bring nothing to the table. In fact, the skills you have are actually going to be a problem, so I'm going to need you to not do those. Okay? Is that at all offensive? You're useless, but I love you, and I want you with me. Okay. Do you understand why the cross is offensive? It says we bring nothing to the table. In fact, the stuff that we do bring to the table is bad stuff that needs to die. We need new stuff. That is offensive. That is especially offensive to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day who've spent their lives being religious. And if you've spent your life being religious, it'll be offensive to you too. You got nothing he needs. That's what the cross says. The offense of the cross. You add nothing, and what you do add needs to die. You with me? Okay. Now, as a religious philosophy or doctrine, that doesn't sound that bad, but when we start applying that in our life, it gets a little personal. Right? Here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand. This is important. Jesus did not die on the cross to save you so that you could have a better life. He did not die, catch this, he did not die to give you better flesh. I was worse. I did things bad. Now I don't do as many bad things. My flesh is better. That's not why he died. It's very clear. He died to give you new life. He died to make you a new creation. I know that's offensive to all of us. But he's not trying to make our lives better. He's trying to give us a brand new life. He's trying to make us an entirely new creation. That's what the cross does. And if we don't get that, we will set our sights way below where they need to be. Are you with me? Brand new life. It talks about this new creation thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So much good stuff in there. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Now, the context here is reconciliation, being reconciled to Christ and telling others how they can be reconciled to Christ. And so that the context is, his love compels us to tell others how to be reconciled. And by the way, it's the cross. Okay? And he says, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Jesus, he said, if Jesus died, then we all died with him. Right? And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? They no longer live for themselves, but for him. So we get that. That's the gospel, that Jesus died, and our end of it is we die and live for him. That's the new life. You can't have your new life and your old life. Got to pick one. That's pretty much what we're doing every day, isn't it? Picking our old life or our new life. All right? Now, interestingly, how many of you like zombies? No one. Wow, good. All right, there's only one person. I know there's people here that watch zombie shows because they're very popular. I don't know why. when you came to Christ, your old man died. You became a new creation, right? So, sometimes your old man doesn't feel like it's dead, does it? What do we call things that are dead that get up and walk around? Zombies. And what do we do to them? We kill them. You understand? So, I authorize all of you to be zombie killers. Your old man starts walking around, you kill it. You're a new creation. Amen? Okay. So, anyway, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, this is the important thing. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone, and you all are anyone's, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Is that true of you? Okay. Doesn't always feel that way. Zombies. But it's true. Now, here's the thing I want to focus on. Paul says, we regard no one according to flesh anymore. I don't want to know about the old you. I don't care. Now I do, but you know what I mean. I don't care about the old you and all the bad things that happened and how bad a person you were and all that. Tell me about the new you. I want to know you as a new creation. I want to know you according to the flesh. I want to know you according to the Spirit. Tell me what the cross has made you now. Some of us can't tell that because we're too focused on our old man. And you know, I don't know what I am yet. Let's find out. I don't want to know you according to the flesh. I want to know who you are in Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. We're determined. We're not going to know each other according to the flesh anymore. Let's find out who we are in Christ. Let's find out what this new creation thing is. Are you with me? The cross does that. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about the cross again. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. And again, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So Paul's concerned that if he preaches real good, that it'll make the cross of no effect. Okay? Which is why I try not to preach too good. Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect, because he knows it's not an intellectual thing. Okay? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make any sense. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is powerful. It is the power of God. It's not just the message of God. It's not just information. It's the power of God. There's literally power in the message of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Trust me, they laugh at us when we talk about faith in the cross. Right? Because it's foolishness to those who are perishing. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. No. The Messiah is coming to rule. No. The Messiah came to die for our sins. Now we're stumbling over that. That's no. Right? And to the Greeks, foolishness. Okay, explain this to me again and try and use big words like hermeneutics and eschatology and stuff like that. No, I'm just it's the cross. That's stupid. That's too simple. You can't even write a whole book on that. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There is power in the message of the cross, as there is power in the message of the cross. That's a simple statement, but we gotta meditate on it, because I don't know that we get it. I don't know that I get it. But there is power in the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 2 goes on, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What was Paul's message? Christ crucified. That's all I'm going to talk about, Paul said. When he came to Corinth, I'm just talking about Jesus and Him crucified. He goes, "And I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom." Now, Paul was highly educated, by the way. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In my speech, in my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." I don't know, we don't have any reviews from the newspaper at that time, but they probably weren't real good. Sounds like Paul, you know, was afraid and trembling and all that stuff while he's preaching the gospel. But look what he did do. It says, "But I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Wow, that's a heavily packed statement, isn't it? How many of you, if a church called and gave you an invitation to preach, would be willing to write back in the letter, "I'll be there, and I plan on demonstrating the power of God"? And yet, is not that exactly what the Bible is saying? That is why we're pursuing what we're pursuing. That's why we're focused on the activity of the kingdom. Because we're supposed to come not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me put it to you this way. We don't need a better message or better methods. It's not getting the wording just right. It's not getting the track just right. It's not getting a more powerful video. It's not skinny jeans. We are so not going there. Right? We do not need a better message or better methods. We need a demonstration of the power of the cross. We need a demonstration of the power of the cross. I need to demonstrate the power of the cross. You need to demonstrate the power of the cross. That's Bible. That's not me. It makes me uncomfortable. Nevertheless, that's what Paul says. Our life needs to be a demonstration of the power of the cross. My sister, Sally, is just a little over a year older than I am. She's very intelligent, probably more intelligenter than I am. Did you catch that? I'm not ever going to admit that to her. But she is. You guys ever have a sibling that you know you both deeply love each other, and yet you argue to the point of physical violence? Okay. There you have it. So that would be Sally. And she does not mind a good argument, trust me. I'm really being euphemistic there. She does not mind a good argument. So when I got saved, it was just after college, and I'm trying to talk to my sister and share the gospel with her in whatever way I can. Now, on average, it would take roughly 30 seconds to go to an argument. And so I stopped. I just went, this is not bearing any good fruit. All I'm doing is restarting arguments. So I just stopped talking to her about Jesus. Now, she knew me intimately. I got saved just after college, so she knew frat boy Tony really well. About 2 years after I just stopped trying to share the gospel with her, we're on the phone, and she just goes, "All right, I need to get my life right with God." And so we prayed. Now, I know God was pursuing her with His goodness. I know there were circumstances in her life that led to that also. But mostly what she'd done is just watched, she'd compared this Tony with frat boy Tony and concluded something had happened. There was, in some way, a demonstration of the power of the cross in my life that helped her to believe. You with me? As we have got to demonstrate the power of the cross. There is, and I'm honestly pretty good at apologetics and all that stuff. I can win arguments, but it very rarely leads someone to Jesus, winning the argument. And the truth is, there was no argument that was going to convince her. But my life, a demonstration of the cross, was convincing to her. You with me? We must demonstrate the power of the cross. So how do we do that? Well, Paul says this in Philippians 3, "Brethren, join in following my example." Now let's remember, Paul's example that he was maniacally obsessed with the cross. He almost couldn't talk about anything else, okay? So this was Paul's obsession. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Who here wants to be an enemy of the cross? Okay, good. No one. I saw no hands, and I don't want to. Right? But that's a heavy language. Paul's saying it's not just, that people are ambivalent about the cross. There's people that are enemies of the cross. Why? "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Wow, every time I set my mind on earthly things, do I become an enemy of the cross? "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself." See, I need to remember that I'm a citizen of heaven, not of earth, and that I am called to demonstrate the power of the cross. The moment I begin to look at earthly things and set my mind on them, as, again, I'm not saying, you don't go to McDonald's or watch a movie. Set my mind involves some pursuit, some focus. The moment I shift my focus to earthly things, I become an enemy of the cross, because I've quit telling people with my life that the cross is the answer. I'm telling them something else is the answer. Right? Anybody watching my life is going to get that message. So we need to follow Paul's mindset, which was a continual focus on the cross. I know this sounds simple, and I think it really is, but it's just training ourselves to continually go back to the focus on the cross. With that that incident that I told you about at the beginning here, about the girl who I prayed for who got healed, taught me was that the cross healed her. And so this morning, if I'm praying for someone to be healed, it behooves me to not go, I need to work up my faith and I need to get a really good religious prayer going, but to go, the cross did this. I'm going to focus on the cross and pray for this person to be healed. You understand? So we intentionally decide we're going to put our focus on the cross. We're going to apply the blood, if you will. Passover, Aaron talked about Passover. Of course, Jesus was crucified at the Feast of Passover because he was the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Passover was a picture that God painted ahead of time so that the Jews would get it when Jesus came and died. Right? A lamb sacrificed so that the firstborn would not be slain by the death angel. Now, they didn't have to fight the death angel. They didn't have to overcome the death angel. They didn't have to do any kind of stuff. All they had to do was take the blood of a lamb and apply it to where the death angel would enter the door. All they had to do was apply the blood. The blood did the work. Are you with me? All they had to do was apply the blood to the entry. Well, what entry? Any entry. Anywhere death wants to enter your life, you need to apply the blood. Any entry in your life where death is coming in, Get the blood of Jesus. It'll take care of that death angel. Amen? And so that's what we do. We focus on the cross and we apply the blood. And we believe what the blood has purchased for us. In Colossians 1, we're going to talk a little bit about what the blood has purchased for us now. Colossians 1, Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell." Everything we need is in Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one. That's what Messiah and Christ mean. It's Hebrew and Greek for anointed one. All the anointing is in him. We're anointed, but not because we're anointed. The head is anointed. Jesus is anointed. We're anointed if we're connected to him. No Jesus connection, no anointing. He's the anointed one. We're connected. You get it? So, all the fullness should dwell in him. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How many things are going to be reconciled to Christ? All of them. All of them. Heaven, earth, all of it. Okay? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. The cross, I don't know if you get this, but the cross was a legal transaction. Adam and Eve legally lost the deed to earth when they disobeyed, and Satan had legal access, and he was not a good landlord. Right? Now, we haven't fully evicted him yet. We haven't fully changed our landlord yet. But at the cross, Jesus purchased everything back. It's a legal transaction. He purchased us back. He purchased the earth back. Now, there are some people who haven't entered into that purchase, and so we still have things the way they are. But the cross purchased everything. For us, for those who believe, it purchased access to his fullness. All the fullness dwells in him. And we've been reconciled to him through the cross. We've been given access to his fullness through the cross. Now, we know that through the cross we're saved. We understand salvation, right? By the blood of Jesus. But salvation is more than just I'm going to heaven and I don't have to go spend an eternity in hell. I get to go to heaven and I don't know what happens there, but I get to go. It's a lot more than that. This is not an exhaustive list. I'm just going to give you five things, and I give you the verses. You can go look them up on your own. That the cross purchased, clearly stated in Scripture. The cross purchased forgiveness. You're forgiven because of the cross. Because Jesus bore your sins on the cross. Legal transaction. You're not just forgiven because he decided he was going to forgive you, because he's righteous and he must judge sin. So what he did is he placed that judgment on Jesus instead of you. He fulfilled his righteousness and his love in the cross. You're forgiven because of the cross. You're justified because of the cross. Not because of anything you've done or not done. You're justified only because of the cross. Made just, giving a legal right to stand in heaven before God as a son or daughter. You were made righteous through the cross. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5. Again, I told you I love this chapter. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man, let that sink in. When's the last time you walked into a room and said, "Hello, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am utterly righteous in Christ." In Christ is an important addendum. Amen? Do you identify with that? You've been given righteousness through the cross. This is an amazing deal. Deliverance. Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Before the cross, people had a lot of problem with devils. People still have a lot of problem with devils, but Christians shouldn't. Because we've been delivered from the power of darkness. We have to believe it. Amen? That's a whole nother sermon. Here's one. Healing. Now, you can argue all you want about why people don't get healed or whether God uses healing to, you know, like you got to do with your kids, you know. You do bad things to them so they'll learn a lesson, right? How many of you do that? Oh, but God does? All right? You ever heard that? God made you sick so he could teach you something? If a parent did that, we would put them in jail. Wouldn't we? But we'll tell, we think God does that? No, we live in a fallen earth. God came to heal. 1 Peter 2:24, he quotes Isaiah 53, "By his stripes we are healed." Nail it down. Jesus purchased healing on the cross for us. Now, I don't have all the answers to why and when and why that did and that didn't and all that. I'm just pretty sure it's our fault and not his. All right? And I'm not saying he can't work all things for good. He does that. He'll use anything in your life. All right? He used my sin to take the opportunity to teach me something important. He didn't cause me to sin so he could teach me something important. He just waited till I did. He didn't have to wait long. Right? We got to nail down that the cross has purchased these things. Everything in his kingdom. Everything in his kingdom. We've been given access to all of it through the cross. The blood of Jesus. I'm going to end with Colossians 2. Verses 13 through 16. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." That's just the gospel. You were dead. You weren't just, sinful. You were dead. You were spiritually dead. You were alive in the flesh and dead in the spirit. He made you, that's what John 3 talks about when it says being born again. It's talking about being born of his spirit, being made alive spiritually. You were dead in sin and trespasses, and he made you alive because he forgave your sins so that your sins couldn't hold you anymore. It goes on. It says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." He's talking about the law, all those rules that we couldn't keep anyway. That's what he means by they were contrary to us. We see a rule, our nature wants to break it. He says he wiped those out. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he went to the cross, he said, "Let's take the law and we'll nail it to the cross with me." So, does he have expectations? Yeah. What's he want you to do? What's Jesus say? "Love me, love others, do what I say." There's your law. Go. Right? He goes on. This is all through the cross. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The cross was a public spectacle of conquering principalities and powers. Devils. He disarmed them. You got problems with devils? Why? Jesus disarmed them. Apply the blood. The cross dealt with that. We can teach you. You with me? Not interested in what you were, your old man, all your problems. Don't want to know you according to the flesh. Want to know you according to the spirit. What has the cross made you? Tell me about the new creation you are. You with me? Got principality and power problems? They're disarmed. If you get in the cross, you get under the blood. They got nothing but lies. If you don't fall for the lies, they got nothing. And I love how he ends. He goes on to talk about a bunch of religious things after this, days and holidays and all that. But he ends with, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over the minute. So let no one judge you. Can't judge this. Let no one judge you. The cross takes care of all that. Amen? You with me? You get Paul's focus on the cross, how all-encompassing, how big this is, how we need to continually look back to the cross. We don't bring anything. The cross does everything. If we just keep going to the cross, it does everything. It heals us. It sets us free. It enables us to look at principalities and powers and say, you got nothing on me. You got no authority over me. The cross does all this. Amen? So let's do this. Let's have the band back up. Thought it would be good to end with a little worship, but I want to do two things while the band's coming. First of all, maybe someone here today who hasn't appropriated the cross. It's what we call salvation. Maybe someone here today isn't saved. Now, I don't want to put you on the spot, make you feel any uncomfortable or anything like that, any more than is necessary. So I'm not going to even make you out of your chair, but I do want to identify you. Here's the thing. It's really this simple. The gospel is this simple. In that same chapter, in John chapter 3, where it says that God gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, where it says that we must be born again, Jesus bore our sins on the cross, it ends with this passage. It says, he who has the Son has everlasting life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. What that verse is basically saying is, all of us have sinned. You got two choices. You can go to God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can go to God with your sin and try and justify it. Good luck with that. Or, plan B, really plan A, you can accept that Jesus bore all your sin on the cross, and you can go to God with none of it. But the cost is a life for a life. Jesus died for you. You have to give your life to him. He has to become Lord. You have to say, I'm going to die to myself and live for you now, Jesus. If you've never done that and you want to, we want to help you. Again, I'm not even going to make you get out of your chair. But if you're here and you've never done that and you want to give your life to Jesus, just raise your hand. I just want to be able to identify you so I can have someone come pray with you. Anyone. I know probably most people in here know Jesus, but I want to make sure. Nobody? Okay. If you're terrified because I'm going to make you raise your hand, you can talk to almost anybody else in this room. But if you've not done that, you want to do that. You want to talk to somebody else in this room. It's that simple. Just giving your heart to Jesus, giving your life to Jesus. Amen? Okay. All right. The other thing I want to do while the band plays, we're just going to, you got another worship song or two or something like that? We're just going to take 8 or 10 minutes, go back into worship. And it doesn't matter who, as long as they know Jesus. If you need healing today, pick somebody, make sure they know Jesus, just ask them, do you know Jesus? Yeah, and look for a yes or a no. If they aren't sure, then bring them up here. They needed to come up the first time. And say, great, pray for me to be healed. Now, what I want you to do, if you're praying for someone to be healed, I don't want you to spend more than about 20 seconds praying, because you're applying the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. You're saying, the blood of Jesus heals you. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Anything else is just religious effort, right? I don't care how many verses you quote. Just believe God purchased healing. And if someone asks you to pray for them for healing, take about 20 seconds and pray for them for healing. Amen? Can you do that? And then when you get healed and it's real exciting, feel free to come up and, you know, share it in the mic, because that's always good too. Guys, we've been seeing people get healed as we pray for them. We just had Keith. give a testimony. Why not believe that the cross heals us? That by his stripes we are healed. Amen? All right, let's stand.